So yeah, so we're doing this series, Follow Me, and we've been doing it since kickoff Sunday, so since September. And Pastor Don has been, we're going to go through Matthew and take ultimately many years to go all the way through. But just a really good challenge, the challenge of doing, of just recognizing that God calls us as his followers to follow him. And just what does that look like? What does that look like if you've been a Christian for many years? What does that look like if you've just became a Christian in the last few years? What does that look like if you're not a Christian and you're still figuring things out? We see that command where Jesus would say to people, hey, follow me. And so we want to make sure that we get that right. And so I appreciate what Pastor Don has been saying and appreciate the direction that we're going. And my passage is Matthew 8. Let me just flip open my Bible to it. Yeah, so I'm going to be, let me just read first and then we'll do some other stuff first. So I'm reading from Matthew 8 and verse 5. So Matthew 8 and verse 5, it says, when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the centurion, to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. In the next section, when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Just reading so far. But before you close your Bibles, it might be helpful because what we're going to see this morning, so far what we've been more or less looking at up until when Tyler preached last week was really the message of the Messiah, right? And we've been considering how Matthew and how he's writing and how he compiles his gospel. One of his goals is that he wants us as the readers, and he wanted the people even then, like Jesus wanted the people even then, to recognize that those Old Testament prophecies, that those Old Testament passages that pointed to a deliverer, that pointed to a Messiah who would come and would bring freedom in a sense. Well, Matthew wants us to know that all those prophecies have been fulfilled in Christ. And that's really important, that he is the Messiah who was to come and has indeed come. And so then we get to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus goes up that mountain, and there he gives the sermon, or he gives sort of the message of the Messiah. He sort of, his opening message of his ministry here on earth. And so it's important that there's, Jesus is teaching them all sort of the message of the kingdom. And now we've kind of transitioned, if we were doing the message of the kingdom while he was up in the mountain, now we've come down the mountain, and like Tyler was mentioning last week, then this leper comes up to Jesus, and Jesus speaks with him. But if last week, or not even last week, if we've been looking at the message of the Messiah, now we're looking at the mission of the Messiah, because we now, Matthew is going to compile a bunch of miracles in a row, in a sense. And he compiles them in such a way as to help us to realize that Jesus has authority, that Jesus has power, that he is no mere person, but that he is divine. He is the Son of God. And he wants us to know that. And you'll see in particular, if you were to scan through, you would see how Jesus has authority over sickness, how Jesus has authority over demons, how Jesus has authority over nature. And you see that being sort of repeated in those miracles that you see there. And so just for a minute, just scroll through with me. We'll just look at the section headings. So we're going to go from 8:1 to chapter 9 and verse 8. So the first heading you should see there should be Jesus cleanses a leper. And then in 8 verse 5, you see the faith of the centurion and how the centurion's servant is healed. And then the next heading is Jesus heals many. And it starts with Peter's mother-in-law. And then the crowds come and he heals them and the demon-possessed. He sets him free. And then he sort of takes a little bit of a sidestep and talks about the cost of following Jesus. And then right back in there, we see in verse 23, he calms a storm. And then right after that in 28, Jesus heals two men with demons. And then in verse 9, he heals the paralytic. And so Matthew is wanting us to see, hey, the mission of the Messiah is that he wants to engage with people and he wants to change their lives, but that he has the authority to do that. And it ends with the paralytic being brought by his friends. And Jesus ends up, when some in the crowd were sort of accusing him of who does he think he is, he turns to them and he says, well, what's easier to say? Is it easier to forgive sins or is it easier to heal somebody? Well, both are equally as hard. I couldn't heal somebody in the way that Jesus would heal somebody, nor could I forgive their sins in the way that Jesus would forgive their sins. And so again, Matthew is wanting to make it clear that Jesus was the Messiah and he had the authority. He had the authority of the anointed one as he came to take that place. And that's really important. And that's sort of what we're going to dial in our little section and just focus on that. And I think what's really important, we're going to see, first of all, just what we need to understand about the Messiah, what we need to understand about Jesus as Savior. Then we're going to look a little bit at faith and how important faith is. And then we'll wrap it up just by thinking a little bit about the kingdom, because again, we woven all the way through Matthew is still this kingdom language that Jesus is here in some special way to inaugurate or to bring a new beginning to the kingdom. And so Matthew even gives us some pictures of what the kingdom will be like using the picture of a feast and sort of this picture of a table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then who's going to be at that table. So we'll come to that in a bit. But first of all, we're going to look at the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting that we were just singing that, behold him, Jesus. I should not have started quoting it because I'm not going to remember it. But Alpha and Omega, right? And the beginning and the end, the all-powerful one, the Lion of Judah, all those terms that we were just singing. And then it says, behold him. And then really that's our prayer. That's our desire. Even as we would hold church week by week by week, is that people would behold our come and their eyes would be open to see who Jesus is. That he is the one who changes lives. He changes lives in salvation, but ongoing and as we grow in our faith, he continues to be at work in our life and he continues to change our lives. But I want to point out just three things that we see about the Savior in this passage. The first one, I'm going to jump back and get it from where Tyler was preaching. Remember when that leper comes to Jesus and he bows before him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And we see there that Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. Jesus touched the leper. And so that's the first thing, the first picture when we're thinking of Jesus and the mission of the Messiah, we're speaking of one who touches lives, of one who touches lives. It's interesting to see that. I don't know why did he need to touch the leper. There's other times when he healed people just with his words, like the centurion's servant. But for some reason, he touched the leper. I don't know if it was for the leper's sake. People would have been avoiding him. People would have stayed away from him. He was an outcast. I don't know if it was a comfort to him. I don't know if it was for the people who were watching him saying, whoa, what is this rabbi doing? He's now touching a leper? But see, what they had failed to understand, and the difference is this, if I'd been there, I know that's a bit hypothetical, and I had touched the leper, well, I would have been unclean. That's what Leviticus would say. But for Jesus, because of who he was and because of his power and who he is, he could touch that leper. And instead of Jesus being defiled by the leper was cleansed. And we see that principle of Jesus. And when we think of him, he's not a God who is far off, but he draws near to us and he touches our lives and he changes our lives. We see even that picture of sort of that humility and that drawing near, even in the Old Testament. And even when there was that sort of tabernacle in the midst of the people of Israel and their God would come down and dwell in their midst, that was the point. And our God is a humble God who comes down. And we see that even in Jesus, as he came, he comes and he starts ministering to those round about him. And again, if you're here and still trying to figure out the church thing a little bit, that's great. We're so glad you're here. But when you're sort of figuring that out in your head, make sure that you understand that in figuring out who Jesus is, he's one who touches, he's one who changes our lives. He's one who makes a difference. Sort of connected with that is he's a savior who takes. Now I'm gonna be jumping around my stories a little bit. And takes would normally have a negative connotation. At our house, sometimes we say, you took too much supper, right? Or I guess sometimes we do say, you can take more. It's not always that one. But here, when you jump down to 14 and Jesus healing the many, then you see in verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So there's something in that healing that Matthew wants to tie back to Isaiah 53. He wants to tie back to that picture of the suffering servant. And he's saying, hey, this, what was written back by Isaiah, is truly being fulfilled in Christ. And you see, he takes on our suffering. He takes on our sickness. He takes on our shame. That's sort of that principle of Isaiah 53. It's really that picture of a substitute, a picture of one who would take punishment who didn't deserve it. That's what's really unfolding. When you read all the way through Isaiah 53, it keeps bringing out that picture that there was one, this lamb that would take the punishment for people, one who was despised, one who people looked at him and they didn't think much of him. But they missed the point, because what was going on with that person, the one who was suffering, was that he was being punished for others. He was taking the place of other people. And so what you need to know about Jesus is he is one who takes. And in particular, what we're thinking of is that he takes our place of punishment. And that ultimate place of punishment was the cross. And so Jesus, he steps in. And when he was on that cross, it wasn't for his sake. It wasn't for his punishment or his crimes. It wasn't something that he deserved, but rather he was the one who was taking the punishment that we deserved. And so when we think of the mission of the Messiah, he's one who touches, he comes and he gets hands on with that leper, but he's also one who took, and he took that punishment. He stepped into the place so that our sin could be forgiven, so that we could be healed. Now, so again, within the Christian community, there's a little bit of a difference of opinion. Shouldn't this mean that anytime we ask for healing, we should get it? Isn't that what it means? By his stripes, we are healed. Well, we have this amazing blessing here at Emmanuel, where we have seen some in the last couple of years, and they have experienced just miraculous healings. There's no doubt in my mind that God worked when there was no hope outside of some kind of miracle. But we also have this story, same story here at Emmanuel, where there's some, and God ended up giving them the grace to walk faithfully and to walk faithfully with their sickness and with their illness. We've seen both happen here. And it seems to be that it's not necessarily right just to apply it and say, well, it must be, you know, if you had more faith, you would get healed. But rather what he's focusing on is Jesus, who would step into our place, and that ultimately all healing or all sickness is connected to the sin and to the brokenness of this world. And that Jesus is the one who has stepped in and the one who has broken the curse. He has broken the curse. So he's one, the Savior who touches, the Savior who takes. And then he's also the Savior who tells or who speaks. And you see that with the words that he says. The words that he says to the centurion. The words that he says to the demon-possessed. And it's just this centrality or this importance in the words of Jesus. There's all kinds of things that can bring us comfort. I don't want to put those things down. I'm not trying to belittle them. But I want to make sure that you understand that more important than those things are the words that we're going to find in this book, the words that God has given us. Again, if you don't have a Bible, make sure that you get one on your way out there at the Connections desk. Just there, just ask whoever's serving there this morning. They'll be happy to get you one. And maybe if you're at that stage in the journey where you're like, oh, I just want to find out a bit more about Jesus, find out a bit more who he is, but you struggle to read the Bible. You're not sure where to go. Let me just give you a few little pointers. Often when people start to read, they start at the beginning because that's sort of what you do with a book. But it might be better just to jump into Matthew. I said in the first service about halfway through, but my math is off. It's probably three quarters of the way through. Matthew, you want to jump in there? And you're going to be jumping in just to the story of Jesus, or the accounts of Jesus and who he is. One thing to watch out for, you'll find that often when Jesus speaks, he writes in red. It's just how they make you know that it's Jesus who's speaking. He's not angry or anything like that there. It's just tradition, I guess. It's just how it's done. But yeah, it's just really important that we just take that time just to read his word. I don't know if you've been, I know I've had this experience where you're like, I'm going to read the Bible as best as I can. And you read it one day and then you forget. And then maybe you forget for a week, forget for a month. But again, it's just important. I want to encourage you, just even do 5 days in a row. Something else that I find helpful is just to pause before I read and just to say, hey, God, would you just help me to understand? Would you just help me to follow the main train of thought? Would you just help me to learn what you would have me to learn? As I said, I'd stick at it as well. It's easy to give up, but just keep on keeping on. But again, if you were to gather, if you were to describe this gathering, if you were to describe sort of the ministry of Emmanuel and what we're about, we're essentially people, and we can say that God has touched our lives, that God has taken our sin, and God has spoken to us through his word, and I mean through his word, the Bible. And that's really what's made a significant difference to our lives. And what's neat about it is, just like Jesus, where he goes into this crowd and he offers this sort of the message of the kingdom to whoever's around him, it's the same thing. It's not that this is an inclusive club. When I speak of the we and at Emmanuel and so on, it's not that we are in and other people are out, but rather that it's an open invitation for those to come and to be part of it. So we've seen our Savior. And again, you're going to always find that we're always going to be dragging or directing people back to the Savior and back to Christ and back to the Messiah. But the second thing that I want us to focus on is just faith. We're going to see the importance of faith, whether it was the centurion, whether it was that leper. How did that leper get to Jesus? It describes that there was a crowd round about him, and yet somehow he pushed through. I don't know if it's easy to say unclean and everyone just split. I don't know, but it took some courage for him to come where he shouldn't have been and to go right up to Jesus and to bow at his feet. And then you have this centurion, and we'll look a little bit more at it later on. But again, there's somebody who should not have been coming to Jesus for help. He should not have expected that he, as a Roman, as the occupier, should have received help from a Jewish rabbi. He shouldn't have got it. And yet in faith, he comes and asks for help for his servant. And then even later on, the many who would gather, and then even further on, just the paralyzed man, or, I'm sorry, man and his friends who come to him. There's this sort of faith in action. There's this belief in who Jesus is, and then it seems to translate into an action, into an activity. And so even you see Jesus saying of the centurion, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. And he's just saying, hey, the kingdom is wider than people think. We're going to get to that a little bit more. But he hadn't seen faith like that in all of Israel. Again, this sort of poster child for faith was a Gentile, but not just a Gentile centurion, a leader in the Roman army. It would have been hard for those people round about just to take that in. But it was true. The thing we see about faith here in this passage and also throughout scripture is faith in itself doesn't have merit. There's no value in it. The quantity of having faith, we can have faith in the wrong things, right? And so it's important that our faith is in the right thing, in the right person. And so that's what we see throughout scripture. And even in this passage, where both the leper and this centurion, they come and they say, Lord, they come and they acknowledge that Jesus is unique. They come and they acknowledge that he is doing something that nobody else can do. And so it's important, again, the object of our faith. It's important what we're trusting in. And so I'd encourage you, again, if you're still figuring this out, you're not sure where you're at in your journey with the Lord Jesus, it's just to start thinking through, to read his word and to understand just the claims that he makes and just to look at the evidence and see that he actually backs it up and that he can be trusted. But like I said, there's sort of that the knowing the facts, and then you see the word believe often in scripture, which points to it's like applying it to me. I believe that. It's Jesus died for me. And then there's sort of that action. I'm going to live it out. And I've said in the first service, it's maybe an example of that is my oldest son, Ben. He's away at the minute. He's up in Dawson Creek, but he's sort of like this close to having his pilot's license. It's been a long process and an expensive process. So factually, I can look at his bank account and I can tell you he has paid a lot of money to get to where he's at, being this close to being done. And I've actually seen him fly. I've seen him in a plane and flying over top. So I know he can do it. And he's actually flown solo by now and flown on long trips and different things like this. So I know the truth that Ben can fly. And actually, he's passed the flying part. He has some ground school stuff to do. He did it backwards, typical Porter. So he has to finish the book work and then he can fly. But here's the thing. There's going to come a day when it's going to be a different kind of faith. Some of you have already thought about what I mean. Because he's going to say, hey, Dad, I'm going to take you flying. Right? And that's a whole different faith. Now, we have taught two of our kids how to drive a vehicle, and that's one thing. But now you're getting in the plane, and he's the boss, and I'm not. And so there's just that different level of faith. There's faith in action. And that's really the faith that you see displayed throughout Scripture. It has to be in the right person. It has to be in the Lord Jesus. It has to be personal. We have got to believe it. And then it's going to be in action. People are going to see it in our lives. They're going to see how it affects the decisions that we make and the priorities of our life. It's not just something that we keep to a Sunday. It's not just something that we keep to an hour on Sunday. It's not that kind of relationship. To follow Jesus, to have that faith, is something that's going to just like permeate all through our life, all through our finances, all through our relationships. And so again, when you're thinking of the role of faith, just think of what the Bible says about it. And in fact, it says it's impossible to please God without faith. So it's like a key concept, a key thing. So make sure as you're thinking through faith that you're wrestling with that. And then just as we start to wrap up here, let's just look at the kingdom a little bit. Because there's something that I think we would probably miss in these stories that we've been looking at. There's something that should come with a bit of a shock value. So Jesus has just come down the mountain. He's just given his manifesto, said, hey, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And the Beatitudes, blessed are those who do this, and this is why, and so on and so forth. He's pointed out up there why some of the religious leaders and the religious models of that day are not to be followed, that they've missed true righteousness. And then he comes down the mountain, and here he is bringing the message of the kingdom, sort of the action and the mission of the kingdom. Well, who's he gonna reach out to first? And it should surprise us, it should shock us, the people that he first engages with. You've got a leper who was culturally unclean and religiously unclean, who would not have been part of the everyday life and isolated from that, as Pastor Tyler was telling us last week. Then next, you've got this centurion who comes to Jesus, this Jewish rabbi, and he's the Gentile ruler, and he comes to him and he says, Lord, that shouldn't have happened. He should have been the aggressor, the centurion should have been the aggressor, and Jesus should have been in submission to him. And then, of course, Jesus says, hey, I'll come to your house. And he's like, no, I'm not worthy to have you come to my house, right? And you see, the first two people that he deals with are kind of, they're not who would have been expected to be the first people in the kingdom. And then the third one is Peter's mother-in-law. And again, just that he healed and engaged with this lady would have been different to the cultural standards of those days. There's this realization as we look at the kingdom that we got to be careful, because it's not based on what our ideas are. It's not based on what we might think is the right thing, but rather it's based on faith. And it's open to whoever. And so Jesus essentially engages with the marginalized and doesn't shy away from them, but rather they come into the kingdom, as it were. And so again, there's two things that we need to understand from that. The first thing is, how is that going to affect our evangelism? How might we have blind spots? If you're like me and you grew up in the church and then you became a Christian at a young age and you kept on at the church, I think I've been a Christian, I don't know, 35 years, 30 years, something like that. I've been walking with the Lord. So what are the blind spots? Because that's ultimately what Jesus walks into. He walks into a scene where the religious leaders of that time had missed true righteousness. They had lost sight of what grace was. They'd lost sight of the true meaning of the prophecies in the Old Testament. They'd lost sight of those things. And so it led them to this pride where they would say they were the sons of the kingdom. Remember there where he says about the centurion, he'll be at the table, but then the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. That would have made them so confused and also so mad, because in their minds, they were the ones who deserved to be at the kingdom with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so there's this challenge as we think of the kingdom and who is it for? We better be careful that maybe we're not trying to sanitize who the kingdom is for. Or maybe in our fear, we sort of like think, well, that group or those people could never trust the Lord. They would never accept Christ. And so we maybe go after easier fish, so to speak. It's really important that we follow after him. And so we see in this kingdom just a warning as he engages with the marginalized. There's sort of, let's say there's two things. The first thing was just, hey, be careful, watch for blind spots. And then the second thing is, here's the good news. If you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, I haven't been to church like that. My life was pretty messed up. I wasn't like that guy who was, you know, like I say, my first Sunday I was alive, I would have been in church. But maybe you're like, oh, I just don't have that same story. How can I be part of that community? And it's by faith. That's the reality of it. Because that's a really important thing. The marginalized are not welcomed in because they were marginalized. They're welcomed in because they respond in faith. They respond in faith. They see who Jesus is and they accept it. They believe this is the Messiah. Didn't matter that their background was maybe not what people thought it should have been, but they were welcomed in through faith. And so again, we see that importance of faith and then also how it affects the kingdom. Just about done, but let me wrap up just with the caution of the cost of following Jesus. And you see in that little section, there's two guys that come to Jesus. Truthfully, there's a lot that we don't know. You come away from this, there's a lot of statements. We don't know, did they actually continue to follow? We don't know what exactly where they're asking. Was when Jesus said to his disciples, we're gonna go over the lake, and the guy says, hey, I'll follow you. Did he mean to the other side of the lake? Or did he mean forever, I'll follow you? But there's just a warning even in these things, because Jesus in his response is saying, hey, it's really important that you count the cost. The first guy would have been a legal expert. He was a scribe. He would have been a guy who had studied the law, was qualified. And some writers would seem to think that he thought in pride. He thought that Jesus needed him on the team. There was this motley crew of fishermen. And then he's like, hey, but Jesus needs a scribe, an expert in the law. There's some others who seem to think that it was like that a rabbi would have a sort of a stipend, as it were, like a house and an allowance and food and these kinds of things. And then these scribes would attach themselves to different rabbis and hope that one would give them, you know, decent food and decent house and so on. But here he says, hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus reminds him, hey, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he says, remind him, hey, if you're gonna follow me, sure. But it's not because you're gonna get a house or not have these different things. You gotta follow me. You gotta seek first the kingdom, as he said in 6:33. The second guy seems a little bit more shocking to us, because again, even in that, you're wondering, hey, isn't that a bit harsh? He wants to bury his dad, right? He wants to bury his dad. Jesus, what's the big deal? A few hours of a burial and he'd be following you. Surely what's the big deal with that? I think what we've got to understand is it's understood that this was more of an expression. Likely it was most often used when your father wasn't even dead. So his father was probably very much alive, and the understanding would be what he's actually saying is, hey, I'm going to take care of my father. I'm going to look after him. And then once my father has passed on, I'll get the reward. I'll get the inheritance, and then I'll follow you, Jesus. And that seems to be more what is thought that he was trying to say. And so again, Jesus reminds him, hey, look, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Again, sounds a little harsh, but Jesus is just highlighting again the cost to follow him. So what's the application to that? I think there's two applications. The first, again, like I'm saying, if you're here and you're still figuring it out, the first would be this. The Bible always warns us, well, first of all, the Bible invites any to follow Jesus. That's the important part. Like I said, it's not an inclusive club, but rather it's open to whoever. But there is always a warning that to follow Jesus is challenging, that there is a cost associated with it. And that cost is sometimes really hard. And so Jesus would warn us, if you want to be a Christ follower, count the cost. Make sure that you know what you're signing up for. It's worth it. It's worth it. There's nothing else that will compare to it. But make sure you don't say, I'm going to follow you in a lighthearted manner. Take it seriously. I think that also the application for us as believers is also just as hard, in the sense that we recognize that Jesus, in that mission of the Messiah, he came, as I say, to touch and to take and to tell. But there's a sense in which that mission, as it's ongoing, is ongoing through you and through me. That's a calling that's on our lives. Like I mentioned earlier, Matthew 6:33 says to seek first the kingdom of God. That's the mandate of Christ followers. We're to prioritize the kingdom. And so the same sort of model that we're seeing here, a Savior who comes amongst the people and touches and heals, a Savior who comes and changes lives. Well, we are to reflect that same ministry. And so that's the cost of following him, is really to ask ourselves, how are we bringing that kind of influence into those round about us? How are we sort of pointing people to see that this Jesus that we serve is for them? How are we, in terms of just sharing something of his ministry and of his mission, that he comes to seek and to save those who are lost? There's just that call to sacrificial discipleship, that call to lay down our lives and to follow him. And so that's really where our passage ends for this morning, just with that, hey, look, follow him, follow him, follow him. And so, you know what? Let me pray.